I appreciate everyone who's been praying. Obviously, this is rather a hard subject to talk about, but I think it's necessary. So, I'm just going to start by saying that God has given us a divine guest and a companion to walk through life with us and prepare us and our sinful souls for heavenly glory. And I think that almost says everything about the Holy Spirit. But we're in partnership with a glorious person. And around our table, when we were talking about our misunderstandings from when we were young about the Holy Spirit, a lot of people just said, you know, they always thought of him as a force. But no, he is not an impersonal power that God makes available to his followers. He has all the attributes of a person. And we get to know him through scripture and by our practical experience with him in our lives. And as a person, as a living personality, he has understanding, he has a will, he has emotions, he grieves, he loves, the Bible says. And the Holy Spirit is, he's a humble, indwelling, invisible, divine, praying person. And he's holy, he's sacred, he's set apart, he's pure. He's totally different from me and amazing to me. And although he is God and vital in every aspect of God's work, he doesn't really receive a lot of fanfares or accolades, does he? Which is why we don't know him all the time very well and why he's so easy to pass over. In scripture, he fills, he leads, he anoints with power so that Jesus is honored in his work and in his word, so that the will of the Father might be accomplished in this earth. And we focus today on the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we're shining a light on the one who doesn't seek or desire to be the center of attention. He actually seeks to point away from himself to the Son, and through the Son, all the way up to the Father. And, you know, he's eternally been called, they call him the background position of the Trinity. In creation and redemption and consummation, he willingly accepts the role of supporter, helper, sustainer, equipper. And all of these respects, he forsakes the spotlight to be the spotlight that shines on Jesus, so that we can see him better. And when you have a spotlight, and it's in the theater, when you go to the theater, you never notice a spotlight. You notice the focus of the spotlight. And so we focus usually on Jesus, and today we're focusing on the one who would never be focused on. So I want to give you an example of that spotlight. So, for instance, in Christian worship, we're always focused on Christ, and yet the Holy Spirit must be present to make that worship acceptable to the Father. So John 4:23 starts, "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So you see what I mean. He's always there, but we don't focus on him. So the humility of the Spirit is honestly, truly amazing and inspirational to me as he assists in carrying out the work of the Father. Like Jesus, he's just another perfect example of humility. And he speaks, he moves, he transforms lives, giving all the glory to the Father and the Son. And he works to be inconspicuous and transparent so that Jesus can shine through. And I find that just a beautiful role model of this glorious partner that we are walking through life with. He's the power of humility, calling us to be transparent ourselves so that Jesus can shine through us, and to be willing to serve going unnoticed without overt recognition. It's hard for us humans to, you know, serve and without being singled out and honored, just to glorify God and not ourselves, to live with others in you know, really Trinity-like communities, you know, of interdependence and working with each other in humility and harmony and love for the other person. So I think it is so important to me, because he is the third and most mysterious member of the Trinity, isn't he? And in that, in his being a member of the Trinity, he's both a community and an individual. So there's one, he's one of the three distinct persons, loving and honoring each other with just such unity that there are one, they are just one holy and inseparable entity. Each one of them perfectly loves the other, perfectly reflects the others and delights in the others. And he delights in serving the other two, pouring out love, joy, honor into their community. And that atmosphere that's in the Trinity, this beautiful atmosphere, overflows to us, into our families, into our church, as we receive the Spirit. And I want you to listen. It's to me, it's very heady, but I want you to have your time of headiness here, because I want to read to you from C.S. Lewis and from Mere Christianity. People talk about the spirit of a family or a club or a trade union because the individual members, when they're together, develop particular ways of talking and behaving, which they wouldn't have if they were apart. And as I was reading this, I was thinking about the different churches that we have and how they have these honestly different spirits about them, don't they? So I'll just go back. Because the individual members, when they're together, develop particular ways of talking and behaving which they wouldn't have if they were apart. It's as if a sort of communal personality came into existence. Of course, it isn't a real person. It's only kind of like a person. But that's the one difference between God and us. What grows out of the joint life between the Father and the Son is, in fact, the third of the three persons who are God. And again, another quote from John Piper. The love between the Father and Son is so perfect, so consistent, and carries so completely all that they are in themselves that this love stands forth itself as a person in its own right. I'm not going to comment on that anymore. They're smarter than me. The Holy Spirit is way over my head. But I think that that's a beautiful thing for us to know and contemplate. And the concept that God had a surplus of love to share, and he wants to draw everything in heaven and earth together into that love in perfect union with himself and under his Son Jesus. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing every day in each of our lives. He's bringing the glory of the Godhead by moving each of us to fully be alive in Christ, fully in love with him, fully obedient in our acts of worship, fully included in God's family of love that we call the church. God's interested in us, yes, individually, in our uniqueness. And beyond that, though, he gains great pleasure and glory and satisfaction in seeing his love for us overflow from us as it overflows from him into real life in our love for others and replicated in the love and unity of his church. So I hope that when we leave here today, I know what working on this has done in my heart. I hope that when we leave here today, we take seriously the call to love each other and using the Trinity as our perfect model of family and church community. And I realize, I am a counselor, I realize that, you know, in the Trinity, there can be perfect trust because each of them is giving of themselves fully and is trustworthy. And we can't always have that in our families or even in our church, unfortunately. But I still, to the best of our ability, let's take delight in each member of the family of God. Demonstrate respect for each member's character and uniqueness and function. Do our best to cooperate at the most difficult levels. Have faithfulness to and gratefulness for the love of each member that they have for us and others, to pray for each other, to put the other person first. So, need a drink. As Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, the Spirit is the exact representation of Jesus' mind, will, emotions. In John 16:14, Jesus said of the Spirit, "He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that the Father, all that is belongs to the Father is mine. And that's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." So the Spirit's main role is to mediate the presence of Jesus into our lives. He's the fullness of God in you. Huh, what a wonderful gift. The fullness of God in you. An invisible Jesus coming to us and our Christian gatherings to be Jesus within us. John 16:7 says, "I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit's coming is better than if Jesus stayed." That's one place that the Holy Spirit gets honor. And because the Holy Spirit lives inside each and every human being, it's better than Jesus, because he had limited himself to one body. And the Holy Spirit indwelling us is literally Jesus everywhere. Did you have a question? Oh, okay. Well, anybody, you can itch your head anytime you want and ask me questions, or tell me to slow down, or tell me to reread something. This is interactive, so feel free. Really, if there's something you don't understand, raise your hand. Or if I say something wrong, raise both hands. Because I don't want to do that. If you wanted to repeat it, I will repeat it. So raise your hand as quick as possible so I don't get too far. My brain will go on. So there are four main goals of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And I want to tell you that as I'm doing this, the books that I put out here, I tried not to copy so that you would have good books to read. I tried to go outside kind of what they normally talk about, like the roles of the Holy Spirit and things like that. And these books are so good that you will really enjoy them to fill in the gaps of what I'm not saying. Okay? But anyway, so his first, you know, main thing is he's preparing a bride for Jesus, the Holy Son of God. So it starts with him drawing and convicting us of our sinful state and our need for a Savior, right? And then he awakens in us a previously unknown, unfelt interest in spiritual things. And he's creating a desire for them that was never there before. Almost every time I sit down in the morning to my scripture reading, I think to myself, this is so bizarre, I'm doing this. And I want to. Wouldn't it be so much more normal if I was doing the work that's laid out in front of me? And I know that this is the Holy Spirit. Because suddenly our ears are open, our hearts are inclined toward Jesus, and his word begins to hold this new and exciting fascination for us that would never happen in our spirit. And our spirits begin to discern spiritual truth that never made sense to us before. And every year as I go through the Bible again, I see things I never saw go deeper and deeper and deeper. You know, the man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. Well, finally, we have these new desires. He places in us a new heart that is inclined toward him and a heart that desires to know him, obey him, and walk in newness of life. And it's wonderful. He's preparing a bride for the Holy Son of God, and that's us. I'm so excited. And his second goal is preparing a body of sons in the likeness of Christ for the glory of God the Father. Fred Hartley had a quote, and I don't know who Fred Hartley is, but I read the quote, and I've loved it for years. He said, "The Holy Spirit wants to stamp the Jesus is Lord on every square inch of our lives, so that we have one Lord, one purpose, one calling, one loyalty." I just love that. Can you imagine having Jesus is Lord stamped on every cell of your body? And I think that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. And praise God that the Holy Spirit, flowing out of God's grace, sanctifies us by the power of the truth of the gospel. And he's opening our hearts to receive that truth. And he's putting the gospel in our heart language. And it's like the gospel that he inspired, and then he himself meet in those words with power to create transformation. That's how we transform. The Spirit with our scriptures. So before we sit down to read our scripture, we pray, Holy Spirit, open your word so that it goes deep and causes transformation. Do not let me go to bed tonight the same as I woke up this morning by your grace. His third goal is fellowship. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." What a blessing. It's saying that the characteristic that God gives us is love. The characteristic Jesus gives us is his grace. And the characteristic that the Holy Spirit gives us is fellowship. He brings the love of God and the grace of Jesus into us through that fellowship. And we will be focusing pretty much on that today. So more on that. The fourth goal is the formation, unity, ministry, and growth of Jesus' church. While the church is under the lordship of Christ, it is the Holy Spirit who gives the body of Christ life and strength and power. He unites us, and he brings us together in love. He spoke through the prophets and the apostles as they wrote scripture. So when scripture is read, the Holy Spirit is continuing to work through the inspired writer's word to strengthen the body of Christ. And in the living church, he gives ministry gifts to all believers and then governs us in our ministry so that we fulfill those gifts. And we serve one another and for the good of the whole. That's the spirit of the Holy Spirit in our churches. And he uses us to make believers. And he uses us to edify and encourage and comfort others and teach and love one another. And so in this way, the body of Christ is built up through the Spirit working in us, and he protects the doctrine of the church. Just had the Reformation, was it 2 days ago? I mean, he protects the doctrine of the church. He's doing it through Dr. Youssef today in a difficult world. And the Spirit also conveys to those who witness for Jesus, you know. He gives them the words and the power and the wisdom like he did with the apostles in Acts. And it is indeed by the Holy Spirit, not human effort alone, that the church increases just like it did. And we're still here. And he's still working. And the Spirit uses seven gifts as he reveals Christ and inspires the Word of God. As he empowers the proclamation of the gospel and he regenerates sinners and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and as he leads us to place our hope and our faith in Christ alone, and as he works to conform us to the likeness of Christ. So he has these gifts that he uses. And the first one is wisdom. He helps us to understand the things of Christ and to direct our whole life and our actions to honor him and glorify him. Wisdom helps us to see the world differently. From God's point of view. So when I think of it, when people are in my office and I'm talking about wisdom, it's never a board. To me, you know, if you're walking in the flesh, it's like something happens. So we'll just call that S, situation, response. If you're walking in wisdom, it looks a little different. Situation, prayer, Holy Spirit, choose action. Choose? Something like that. So we need to include the Holy Spirit, don't we? In our choices, in our decisions, in our understanding of things, when we are confused, when we feel like we're walking into chaos, when we feel like we've been dealt a blow in life, we have to stop. Don't react. Don't go crazy. Be still. Know he's God. Seek the Spirit. And start walking in the Spirit. Because what happens is we all, everybody in this room loves the Lord. I know you do. But things happen and we get off balance. And that's when we have to take our eyes off of the situation and put them back on God. That's wisdom. And Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." I mean, think about it. Who do you think can handle the situation better? Well, I know, so I'm quick. The second gift that the Holy Spirit uses in our lives is understanding. To enable us to know more clearly the mysteries of faith. I will give them a heart to know that I'm the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's Jeremiah 24:7. That understanding, I felt that upon me and prayed for it as I was writing this, for sure. The third is counsel, right judgment, to help us to discern what is right and what is wrong, to give us the mind of Christ, that we would love what he loves, hate what he hates. It assists us in our ability to choose the right path, the path that goes closer to the Lord and further away from the world. And Matthew 7, starting in verse 13, says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And I think that says a lot about us taking our own counsel instead of seeking the Lord's counsel all too many times. The fourth is knowledge, which enables us to discover God's will in all things. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." The fifth is piety or reverence. And that helps us to obey the precepts out of love for God. It moves our hearts from serving God out of duty and obligation to serving him out of a relationship of love. And John 15:15 says, I no longer call you servants, for servants does not know what the what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. The sixth is fortitude, courage. So while the gifts of knowledge and wisdom, and they help us to know what we should do, but the gift of fortitude strengthens us to do them so that we actually accomplish what's good and right and beautiful. Have you ever felt that motivation? I mean, I sometimes think about Paul when he says, you know, I have to preach the word. And I think that is one of this gift that is sometimes called courage. It helps us to stand firm, even in persecution, to do the right thing and to do what God calls us to do. The fear of the Lord, which is wonder, awe, and it's a recognition of just the grandeur of God and his being above all things. And it recognizes him as creator and sustainer of the universe, and most of all, that we're creatures. This gift helps us to understand why we have to depend on God and why we can't trust ourselves. He's God, we're not.
So, Jimmy, fear of the Lord is seven.
Yes.
Okay, thank you.
Seven, I hope so. Wait, let me make sure. I should look. Yes, seven. We got... Uh-oh. Piety, fortitude, fear of the Lord. Which... Piety is the same as reverence. Fortitude is courage. Fear of the Lord, wonder and awe. You got them? Okay, I'm going to go through them again. Wisdom, number one. Understanding. Counsel, knowledge. Piety, fortitude, fear of the Lord. Uh-huh. Well, I think it, you know, you might want to think about that tonight in bed. Well, piety is that we obey his precepts, but out of love.
I put it somewhere else.
Yeah. And it moves us to serve him out of love. So, yeah. Yes. Knowledge is the idea of enabling us to discover God's will in all things. He wants us to walk in his will. How are we going to know that? He's going to give us the knowledge that we need to know his will. Yes. No. We may start there. I'm not saying that we're not going to stop there, but where the Holy Spirit's taking us is that we trust him so much, we know his character so much, we would not want to ever go our own way because we know that it leads to death and that his way leads to life and beauty and wonderful. Does that make sense? That's the goal. Now, I'm not saying I'm there. I'm just saying... I get the goal. But basically, I think what you've read from there is that the Holy Spirit's powerful indwelling of us is an amazing gift, and it should be everything we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus, as it says in 2 Peter 1, what is it, 3. So I want to give you a little bit of a brief history of the Spirit, and then we're going to take a break. In Scripture, he was first of all revealed in creation. And he was hovering over the waters in Genesis 1. And so they're saying he has a part in creation along with Jesus who made all things. And I think I wanted to say something about that because it's a good time to say that all three members of the Trinity work individually, but also as one holy and inseparable entity. So, you know, here we have it. It's like, it's so mysterious. But the Father wills and plans, the Son executes, and the Holy Spirit applies and empowers. And the Father, so for instance, in salvation, the Father elects, the Son redeems, the Spirit regenerates our souls. So, well, okay, which one? Both? So in creation, the Father plans, the Son executes, the Holy Spirit applies and empowers. You know, the Holy Spirit is hovering over the face of the earth, and out of this it is the power that God's word is magnified in creation. And in salvation, the Father elects, the Son redeems, and the Spirit regenerates us. So in other words, each member participates in their unique way, but they do so for this common mission, one common purpose, you know, cooperating fully, supporting each other in their various roles so that the common will is accomplished. And it's a unity that's not a unison and a distinction that's not discord. And this is, I think, what we're moving toward in our churches. And the Holy Spirit applies. The Son executes, the Holy Spirit applies.
Oh, Holy Spirit.
Yeah. He applies and he empowers it. And does that make sense? Okay. So let's move on to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the Spirit didn't permanently indwell God's people. He worked through them and he gave them power to achieve the things that they wouldn't have been able to accomplish on their own. So Samuel took the horn of oil, took it, and anointed David. And from that day on, it says in 1 Samuel 16:13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David with power. And when you look at Samson, it says in Judges, all over Judges, it says like three times in Judges, that Samson's feet of strength, they were directly attributed to the Holy Spirit coming on him at that moment to perform that. So then we go into the Gospels and it gets, for David is 1 Samuel 16:13. And so one of Samuel's would be Judges 14:6 if you want, and another one 14:19 and another one 15:14. I mean, it's all over there. But then in the Gospels, at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descends on Jesus. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit, it says in Luke 1:15. He's led by the Spirit, it says in Luke 4:1. He's empowered by the Spirit to perform miracles, it says in Matthew 12:28. So basically, Jesus accomplished what the Father sent him to do in the power and under the leadership of the Spirit. And in this, Jesus rendered us really the model of us surrendering our lives to the will and work of the Spirit. And before he went to the cross then, Jesus promised that his Spirit would come, that he would be giving it as a permanent guide, a permanent teacher, a seal of salvation, a comforter, and as a power that would help them spread the message of the gospel around the world. So then we come to Pentecost. And when the Holy Spirit descended on believers at Pentecost, it was like, whoa. It was not a quiet event. Very powerful one. And it says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And a radical change happened. Radical change. And neither they or the world have ever been the same since. And ever since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes into those who by faith claim Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Everyone. Anyone. Whosoever believes. Without exception, no conditions are placed on the gift of the Holy Spirit. Except for faith in Christ. And Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, it makes sense to my human mind that Gabriel's message to Mary is somewhat indicative of what happens to us when we receive Jesus by faith. It helps me. So, Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you in power. It will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the new life born in you will be called a child of God. I'm going to say it again. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the new life born in you will be called a child of God. I always take that personally. And it means a lot to me because, and Mary showed us, I think, how to respond. You know, she responded by letting go of her life and embracing his. God conceived the life of Jesus within her, and she embarks on this journey of a lifetime. And, I mean, it took her everywhere, even to Egypt, and to the cross, and beyond. And when we believe that our sins are transferred to Jesus, that his righteousness is transferred to us, and at that very moment, God conceives spiritual life in us, the spiritual life of Jesus within us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, miracle upon miracle, rebirth, new life. And although the flesh within us, right, it's still there until our final transformation, until we see Jesus face to face and we are really transformed into spiritual beings. But we have his mind living within us to think his thoughts. We have his emotions to love other people as ourselves and to hate sin. His will and his resurrection power to conquer sin in our lives and to do the right things. And we have a desire to follow the Father and know him. Praise God. And so I pray that our response to this great gift will be like Mary's. You know, that we will just let go of our life and embrace his. And his life in us. Because we all are indwelt with the Spirit. When we believe, indwelt. But not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. And just like all believers who have faith, but then Jesus says in Matthew 6:30, he says, oh, you have little faith, right? So in like manner, all believers have the Spirit, but Jesus could look at me or you, and he could say, oh, you have little spirit. You are not experiencing my full presence, my full power, all the grace that I have to offer you. You are so full of your own life that you're not full enough of my life that I would give you by the Spirit. So to be filled with the Spirit is our birthright. Too many of us, like Esau, you know, Esau in Genesis 25, he seems to be despising his birthright, right? He sold it for a mass of red stew and temporary indulgences of the flesh. I mean, what do we sell our birthright for? Busyness? Whatever. There's a ton of things. So we are commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to, it's an imperative, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes. I think that is something that we do, but I would say do it every day. I do it before I wake up in the morning. I mean, I wake up, I'm in bed, I never get out of bed without doing it. And I'll go in a little more because I am going to be talking about that a little later. Yeah. I will touch on that after if you remind me. So even if it's late, we can all go and stay and we'll talk about about that, because I'll give you my take on it. Okay. Anyways, I hate those questions, but and I didn't put them in here because because they are controversial, but I will answer them. So anyways, you know, Esau just did not take his birthright seriously, you know? He just let it go. And that's why we're commanded to keep being filled, because it's a loving command. Because seeking the fullness of the Spirit and all he can be for you and for you, then we're going to function as God intended us to function as Christians. And that's the only way. So, you know, Scripture is really explaining there that you and I, every man, has a need to be filled with something. Something's going to fill us. Our empty houses need to be filled with peace, and our empty relationships need to be filled with love, and our empty lives need to be filled with the joy and gladness of the Lord, and our empty hearts need to be filled with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. So instead of getting drunk on food, wine, Facebook friends, yada, 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 Paul tells us that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit, which will actually fill our hearts, that those places that we, those empty places that we always try to fill with anything but God, he says, that's going to leave you empty. And I came to conquer the void. And when my work is finished, your lonely, barren wasteland is going to become this pulsating arena of life. And every day we need that. Every day we need to be filled with the Spirit. So I want you to listen to Isaiah 55, because it means so much to me. But think about all the things, just for a minute, think about all the things that you fill your places with. And this is what Isaiah 55, starting in the first verse, says, "Come to me, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the greatest affairs, the richest affairs. Give ear, come to me, listen, that you may live." The richest affair is the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a break. Let's do 10 minutes. Is that okay? We'll start just a few minutes before 22, because I have a lot to finish. We're going to talk about being filled. And from that, from the passage, and I want to read the passage to you in the New Living Translation, because I really like it, because of a special word you'll see in a minute. Don't be drunk with old wine, because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I really like that. So, this is New Living Translation. Oh boy. This is why I don't want to give out my notes. Yeah, and when I'm in the midst of something, I can't think to know where it is, because Ephesians 5:18. Yes, it is. Ephesians. No, it isn't. But this is why I like this version, because it uses the word wine, and the meaning of it is simply being filled means being under the Spirit's influence. Instead of being under the influence of old wine, be under the influence of the Spirit, right? That's basically what they're saying. But the Spirit is linked with the new wine. The Spirit is the agent of God's new creation. And when we're born of water and of Spirit, right, we get a new heart, our new wineskin, and the Father puts new wine of Christ's sacrifice and the new covenant and the Spirit into our new wineskin. And this new wine is expansive and dynamic. That's why you can't put it in the old wineskins, right? And it's so much more valuable than anything that we ever had before our conversion, before we accepted Christ. But the old man is still, he has a taste for the old wine, right? And you get that because sometimes we prefer the familiar, right? And it almost seems more satisfying to our senses because we know it. And the old man has no interest in this new wine because the old wine suits him just fine. And, you know, even though it's making him miserable. You know, the dog does return to his vomit. And it's true. It's true. And it requires spiritual sobriety, you know, to recognize the true blessing of the new wine, to develop our new taste. And, you know, because the old wine's on our palate. And it's, you know, we have to abstain from the old wine and we have to participate and drink the new wine so we get a taste for it and we realize its uniqueness and its superiority and we have to savor this new wine of the Spirit. Besides being likened to wine, the Spirit is also likened to an artesian well in John 4:14. It says, "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become like a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Isn't that a beautiful thought of the Holy Spirit? He functions in us from the inside out to fill our behavior with his character, and it overflows into our homes and into our ministry and into our responding to situations, and it puts God into the world around us. Into all our environments. We are ambassadors, right? And then the Spirit is also likened to living water. One of my favorites. John 7:37 begins this way. He says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival." So I want to stop a minute and want to talk about that festival and set the stage here. Because the festival was the Feast of Booths. And it was a feast that celebrated Yahweh's provision of water coming out of the side of the rock to give his people drink as they wandered through the wilderness. So every day during the Feast of Booths, it was marked by a water pouring ritual where the priest would stand up, fill a gold pitcher from the fountain of Shiloh, and pour it out into the bowls in front of the bronze altar in the courtyard. And the people would sing Isaiah 12:3, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." The passage goes on, and Jesus stood, and he says in a loud voice, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him would later receive. So Jesus has this ministry that quenches our thirst, right? And it has two sides. And first of them is him, you know. Drink him in your deep spiritual thirst. And second, he came to give us the Holy Spirit as living waters that will fill us up to overflowing. And these two purposes are distinct, and yet they stand together, so they can't happen apart from each other. And for centuries, Israel had been celebrating this feast in anticipation of the day when someone would come to give them water from the wells of salvation to quench their thirst. And they celebrated it for all these years. When they came back from Babylon, they also would use this verse in the one from Jeremiah 2:12-13, which says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked and utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So this all goes back to what are we spending our time with? What are we doing? And now here is Jesus standing up in their midst, announcing that he's the fulfillment of the promise. That if anyone wants to stop hewing for himself broken cisterns that can hold no water, no joy, and they come to him in faith, he's going to give them the person of the Holy Spirit, a gift with such abundance of living waters that it rises up out of the person. Out of his heart flows rivers of living water. Well, Ezekiel, Revelation, Psalm 1, they all speak of trees that grow beside rivers of water that flow from the throne of God. Those places, the leaves never wither and the fruit doesn't fail. And Ezekiel also sees these waters transforming the dead salt sea into fresh water. What a stunning picture of the reversal of sin and the Holy Spirit. We were created for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. We lost his presence at the fall. He comes back. His presence comes back and unites our soul with his soul when we come to Jesus in salvation. And now, just as the water flowed out of the rock in Israel, so the water was promised to flow out of the temple built on the rock of Zion, the eschatological temple. And Jesus promised that the living waters of the Holy Spirit would fill us up with Christ's mercies and his blessings to overflowing, spilling out God's love and grace into the world around us to heal the nations when we come to drink. So when Ephesians 5:18, got it, uses the word to be filled, which in Greek is poleiro, he has like three shades of meaning that are very helpful. If you look up that word, the Greek word, there's three shades of meaning, and they all relate to being spirit-filled. The first is the idea of pressure, and it is used to describe wind blowing through the sails of a ship, providing the thrust to move the ship across the water. And so to be filled with the Spirit means to be carried along through dangers, trials of life, to maturity in the Lord and eternal life by the gracious pressure of the Holy Spirit moving us. The second meaning has to do with permeation. So, you know, I put a lemon in my water and the whole water tastes like lemon, right? The flavor permeates the whole glass. And God wants the Holy Spirit to permeate and flavor our lives so that when we're around others, they will taste and savor his presence in us. And the third meaning of to be filled is actually the primary one in the New Testament, the one that the New Testament uses the most. And that conveys like a sense of total control or domination. And it's used in 6:11 when Jesus restores the guy's hand on the Sabbath. And he says to the Pharisees, he says of the Pharisees that they were filled with rage. In other words, and he also uses it in John 16:6 when he says to the disciples that he'd be leaving, and he says of them, sorrow has filled your heart. So the idea being something so overwhelming that it dominates thoughts, it takes out every other emotion because it's so dominant, right? When you're filled with rage, you're not thinking straight. And he wants that to be how we're filled with the Spirit, that it's knocking out everything of the world. So to yield this total control of the Spirit, yield our emotions, yield our thoughts, yield our actions, and they are all under his direction of this force, this domineering force. Complete spiritual control, but it's for our benefit and so that we can do God's will. So I scoured the scriptures to know how walking in step with the Spirit and realizing his fullness would look. You're going to be really interested with what I found. Ephesians 5, starting with the 19th verse. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and to be subject to one another in Christ. We're going to have a song in our heart. More spirit, more song in our heart, more joy, more peace, more everything. Yes. And then let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Psalm 56 verse. 50 verse 6. Ruach. Breath. Breath of life. Ruach Elohim. Breath of life. Breath of God. That's the spirit. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Psalm 98:1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him victory. New songs of praise. New songs of praise. And I think this is, they're appropriate every day because God's mercies are new every morning. And as long as God is gracious toward us, as long as he keeps showing us his power and wowing us with his works in our life, and we should be inspired to sing new songs about his never-ending grace. And we will know that we are full of the Spirit by our thankfulness toward God. A grateful heart is one of the greatest acts of personal worship that we can give to God. Three times in Scripture, it tells us, in everything, give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, we're challenged to give thanks in the midst of a battle. And we tend to look at our situation rather than God. There's two ways of doing life. And really what we're talking about is that, you know, we can do life from the inside out, or we can do life from the outside in. Holy Spirit life, being filled with the Spirit, is life from the inside out. But, you know, we zoom back into outside in living in the midst of the battle. And then we have to empty our hearts and to be filled with the Spirit again. And we empty our hearts by prayer, telling the Father all our fears, casting our cares on him, lifting our eyes to God's faithfulness and hope, remembering what Jesus means to us and how the Father has and will overcome evil with good. And then we fill our glass with the Spirit by asking him to work graciously and mercifully to enable us to respond with thanksgiving and true worship in the midst of trial. And there's a quote by William Hendrickson, and he says something that makes so much sense. He says, the expression of gratitude is therefore the most blessed response to favors undeserved. But this is what I like. It's a counselor in me. While our gratitude lasts, worries disappear, complaints vanish, courage to face the future is increased, virtuous resolutions are formed, peace is experienced, God is glorified. That's why we fan the flames of thankfulness. And the third way we know that we're filled with the Spirit is by, well, we talked about it before, by voluntary, joyful submission to the Lord and to one another in the body of Christ. And you know what? It's only under the control of the Spirit that we're going to do that, because we are, in our hearts, from our birth, selfish, self-willed, independent human beings. To be willing to be crucified in the flesh with all of our passions and our, you know, past is really to follow the narrow path of submission and relinquish our wills for his. And when we do that, we find that he will produce amazing things, things that are entirely his doing, marvelous blessings like the fruit of the Spirit and a call to a ministry and to give gifts to use in that ministry and enabled in that ministry. And we will see meaning in our lives that we could never see without it. Galatians 5:24 says, if we live by the Spirit, we will also walk by the Spirit. And then we'll fulfill the ultimate potential of our lives. And you know what? We were created as children of God to be and do. But it is hard because we live in a fast-paced society and we live a fast-paced lifestyle. And, you know, there's a plethora of good stuff and life happens and time is of the essence and we lose focus. And if we do not consciously set our minds on the things of the Spirit. If we run ahead of him, we're taking our lives in our own hands, really, you know? And we will miss the abundance. We will miss what John 10:10 says, I came to give you life and give you life abundant, because we're not plugged in to the power, to the way, the truth, the life, but we're plugged into the world. So multitudes of believers are living life with a dead battery because we're not paying attention to the Spirit and incorporating his power. And we need to go deeper in relationship with the Holy Spirit if we want to live humble, pure-hearted, powerful, fulfilling lives of transformation. So, but the idea of, you know, relationship can be scary because it requires time, energy, attention, commitment, patience, genuine care. Relationships are tough, you know. Sometimes we don't trust so many things, you know. Sometimes we've had a bad father and this relationship is scary. So it's much easier, really. And I think that's why, you know, when we were talking about what did you learn about the Holy Spirit growing up, everybody at the table said, well, you know, he's a force. I think that's why it's easier to think of him as a force, because you don't have to have a relationship with a force. And 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. That word communion, there's seven scriptural meanings of that word communion. First, presence, and that is the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. The second is fellowship. We don't need to pray to the Holy Spirit. He's worthy of prayer, he's worthy of honor, he's worthy of all the divine attributes, but we don't need to pray to him. We simply fellowship with him. It means sharing together. It means that we pour out our hearts and he pours out his to us. It means that we share our life with him and he shares his life with us. We share our joys with him, he shares his joys with us. Sharing. It means intimacy. You know, you'll never experience a deep love with Christ until you know it with the Holy Spirit, because he brings that intimacy. We can't love God without the Holy Spirit. He brings the Holy Spirit brings Jesus and the Father into our hearts. And it means friendship. And to me, it's the biggest thing, because he has become my friend. I have coffee with him every morning. My husband, before I got married, I had this dream of getting married and having coffee with my husband. My husband, number one, sleeps until 11 and is up until 3 in the morning working. And number two, he doesn't drink any hot liquids. And I thought to myself, why is this desire in my heart? And about, 30 years ago, the Holy Spirit said, oh, you were waiting for me. I'm the one. We have coffee together and we share life. And I do every day. And that is wonderful. Friendship is so important to me because he longs to be our closest friend. Someone with whom we can share our deepest secrets and our joys and our sorrows. And that last word is comradeship. And it's a Greek word for commander. He is our captain and our ruler and our boss, but a loving friend one, a good one. And since Jesus departed and went and is up in heaven, the Holy Spirit is in charge of earth. And it's our communion with the Spirit that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and that the grace of Jesus Christ is conveyed to us, because everything that Christ purchased, all the divine blessings, all the promises with his blood, the Spirit dispenses those things of Christ to us, his children, through this communion with him. And that's how families work, person to person, person to person. And so I thought I'd give you a few ideas on growing in fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit. I think it starts with an awareness, and that's what we're doing today, making you aware of who he is that he's with you, that he's in you, and therefore you're holy ground. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You're holy ground. Andrew Murray, in his book, The Spirit of Christ, which I read but couldn't find this morning, describes how our bodies are like the outer court of the temple, and that the inner court is like our mind and our will and our emotions. But inside of us is the Holy of Holies, where the Spirit of God dwells. And the Holy Spirit dwells inside there with our spirit. And so it's intimidating for some people, and I think some people don't want to come too close to the Holy Spirit because they're afraid of losing themselves, aren't they? And I did want to say that you will never lose yourself. You will be magnified. He never loses us. He makes us more of ourselves. And so never feel like you're going to lose your selfhood to him. Because number one, he never violates us. He considers us unique representations, unique images of God. And he works in all of those images to make them even more productive and more beautiful and more alive. So he'll never take us further or faster than we're willing to go. You know, Satan, he wants us to be in slavery to him. But the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father in heaven, they want our freedom. They want willing obedience. So he's waiting. He's longing. He wants to be welcomed. And I love Psalm 32:8. Listen, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. I love that because it's really saying that God wants a mature relationship with us. One based on trust, not force. And I always think about a good shepherd who leads his sheep out. He doesn't stand behind them and drive them out, you know. I mean, he's there and he calls them out. And the Spirit wants to lead us into a life of victory and joy and the most fulfilling life that you and I can have. He wants to lead us there. And Romans 8:14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And we have to realize the incomparable value of the Holy Spirit, heaven's greatest, really greatest treasure. And when God has a great treasure, it's not given lightly. So it's serious stuff. So today we have to consider, each of us in our hearts, how much do we want him? What kind of limits are we placing on him? What kind of things are we filling our life with instead of him? Because I think that, you know, it's a call to a greater relationship with the Holy Spirit. So talk to him, live with him. He's God, your best friend. Every morning, before you get out of bed, turn your attention to him. Lift your hearts with affection towards him. Good morning. Here I am. Yeah, thank you for your presence. Point me to Jesus today. Thank you for leading and guiding me. Speak, for I'm listening to you. Speak for your servants listening. Make me a blessing today. Use me to glorify the Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, fill me. And then we prepare our heart to humbly, you know, accept his guidance. And to me, that looks like praying the Lord's Prayer, because we are praying that his will be done. We're surrendering our will to his will. And we're saying, I want to be receptive to your voice. I want to be a willing, submissive spirit. But I want you to think about that, because you know what that means? That means that even when you don't understand why, and even when you don't like what you're going through, it means that we still have to answer and say, your will be done. And I don't think it honors God to say, your will be done, and then, you know, we want to stay controlling. oh, explain it to me, God, and if I agree with you, and if it fits my objectives, and if it fits the plans for my life, then I'm going to be happy to obey. You know, no, I don't think that's what your will be done means. And I think we have to be reverent when we pray those prayers Jesus taught us, because they're serious. And so if I was to say one thing that I read that would be defining the word to be filled, it would be this definition by Redpath. And it says, moment by moment, surrender to the moment by moment control of the Holy Spirit. Moment by moment, surrender to the moment by moment control of the Holy Spirit. So then I think we relate to the Holy Spirit through Scripture, through our Scripture reading. And I want to talk a little bit about that to get the most out of our Scripture reading. First of all, I think we meditate on what God has said in the Spirit-inspired Scriptures. Because the indwelling Word in our hearts is the way we experience the indwelling Spirit. If you want to be full of the Spirit, we have to be full of His Word. The next thing I'd say is believe every word of what you read. Every word. Because the Holy Spirit is supplied to us and works powerfully in us as we hear the Word and believe it in faith. The third thing I'd say is hold fast in obedience to what you read and what you've heard and what we now believe. So, John 14:23 says, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home in him. So the highest form of praise and worship that we give the triune God is obedience to him and his word. I mean, we don't always think about worship as being that. Sometimes we think of it as singing songs. That's not your deepest form of worship. Your deepest form of worship to God is obedience to him and his word. And for us who love Christ and keep his word, there is a special intimacy of love that the Father gives, and he draws close to us, and it's full and it's sweet, and he does that by the Spirit. And we hold fast to his word, we treasure it in obedience, and then we won't quench him and we won't grieve him, because we're going to be in a sweet fellowship with him. And the last piece of it, I think, is to really desire the fullness of God. Desire it, you know. All this meditating on Scripture, believing it, obeying it, you know. One more thing, be thirsty for him. Drink from the river of his delights, as it says in Psalm 36:8. And as the deer pants for flowing streams, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So, consider, decide that the Spirit is more important, more precious than anything. Seek him. And throughout the day, what really helps me a lot is to talk to him, welcome him, thank him, worship him. You know, Holy Spirit, you're here with me. I don't have to worry about this. I do a breath thing when I'm, if I'm stressed or whatever it is, you know, breath of life, I breathe in the Holy Spirit, breathe out the stress. I do a lot of arrow prayers, you know. Oh, help me here. Don't leave me alone now. I need you right there. And at the end of the day, I ask myself a question that helps me a lot. Where did I see God today? And asking that question helps me to be sensitive to look for the convictions, the nudges, the checks of the Spirit, the promptings of the Spirit, you know. So, I mean, our days can go so fast, and if we don't really go back, I think when I do that, I'm training myself to be sensitive to the Spirit and his work in my life. So, Oswald Chambers says, the voice of the Spirit of God is as gentle as a summer breeze, so gentle that unless you're living close fellowship and oneness with God, you will never hear it. The sense of warning and restraint that the Spirit gives us comes to us in the most amazing, gentle ways. So I think we really do have to be aware of him. And asking that question when I'm in bed, where did I see God today, helps me to be aware of how he was present in my day. We worship the Spirit in obedience to a very small but very beautiful voice. And although we can't earn our salvation, as a child of God, we bring honor and pleasure to our Father through our obedience. So we don't have to understand everything, but we do have to listen. The word quench is used in Scripture, and people ask about that a lot. And it means suppressing his fire. You quench out the fire, right? You pour water on it. And the Holy Spirit is a fire dwelling in each of us, and he wants to express himself through us. And when we don't allow him to, we quench him. And it's refusing to allow him to use our lives the way he wants to, basically. And then the other word that's used a lot is grieving the Spirit, right? We can grieve the Spirit because he loves us deeply. What is grief? It's a loss of something you really value. When he uses that word, grieving the Spirit, it's Ephesians 4:30. It says, "Do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Just think about that. Think about him loving us so much that we can grieve his heart, you know? He loves us with a deep, unconditional, everlasting love of God. And we are the treasure that God found in the field, and he went and sold everything to buy that field. We're the pearl of greatest price that he sold everything for. And it is God's great plan and his great joy to redeem and transform a people for himself from a world of sin. So he deeply cares. He deeply cares. The Holy Spirit deeply cares about who we are, what we do, and who we become. He deeply cares. And he rejoices in our good choices, and he grieves when we go our own way. And he agape loves us. We can trust him. He's faithful, gentle, kind, long-suffering with us. The Spirit wants to bind up our wounds and, you know, move us from one level of glory to the next. And he wants to come into all things with us, to bring us joy in our tears, forgiveness in our sins, but he wants to be there. So I think that's important for us to realize, that he has feelings. He's our friend. We don't want to hurt our friends. So, in conclusion, I'd say walking with the Spirit and hearing his voice is a learning process. We're going to make mistakes as we learn, because we're learning to discern the shepherd's voice from the world and the flesh and the devil, and we're struggling to mature. And some places we're wrestling with God like Jacob did. It's hard to want God's will and not our own. And when I was younger, you know, I used to pray to hear the Spirit's voice. And I don't do that much anymore. Now I pray that God will give me grace to obey his voice. And because you know what? He doesn't always speak what we want to hear. And at times his voice leads us places we don't want to go, like Abraham, to give up his son. Things that we're attached to, you know? Things that fill those spaces that he wants to fill, you know. And he might take us to unwanted places because, you know, the places we can't control, the circumstances we don't understand, situations that are going to compel us to trust him and depend on him and walk closer with him. But those places are like holy lands, too, because that's where the Spirit reveals his strength and our weakness, and we learn to depend on him. And not ourselves. The good news is, though, from Ezekiel 36, starting with verse 26, it says, "The Lord says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways." See that? I love. And there's a mirror verse in the New Testament, Philippians 2:12, and it says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So, in our own strength, we can't do it. We can't obey. We can't do this because we have this indwelling, residual, rebellious, ungodly, anti-God inertia that we call flesh and self. And it's just empowered by the society that we live in. Only by the Spirit, who will give us the desire to obey God's commands, but more than that, he will give us the resurrection power to do that and to act and grow in him and please God. So our fallen flesh cries, I don't want to forgive that person, and I don't want to be patient with my kids, and I don't want to submit to my husband, and I don't want to live at peace with all men. But the Spirit influence in us says, want to. Yes, you want to do that. Yes, you do. You want to do that. You want to die to self. And you want to be willing and cheerful about it. Yes, Holy Spirit, yes. I can agree with that. Give me a minute. Oh, but this willing and progressive obedience, progressive, get that word, progressive, is the sign and seal of the Spirit in our life. And we will make mistakes, we'll fall into old patterns, and sometimes we'll go for days without our scripture reading or prayer, and then the key is to bounce back. Don't stay there. Get up and start walking and repent and get back and walk with the Spirit. So he wants to give us his wisdom. He wants to participate in everything we're doing. That's why I put that, I don't know if any of you have ever seen that, but I put in your folder, My Heart Cries Home, read it. If you haven't read it, because it's been around forever, it's one of those oldies but goodies, but it talks about that he wants to participate in everything we're doing, and it's just beautiful. And, you know, when we pray, he wants to pray with us and through us. He wants to transform everything that we do with his glorious power, and he wants to, you know, walk with us in fellowship, and he wants us to go deeper. And, you know, he beckons us deeper into this living water, doesn't he? You can choose to stay on the shore where you're comfortable. You know, from time to time, stick your foot in. Oh, but you're still in control. Or will you start to wade out a little deeper in God's living water and, you know, to the place where he wants us to go, where he's leading us, where he's calling us to, where his voice is calling us, and into the flow of the Spirit. I think of it as a flow. And he won't just throw you in the deep end, so you don't have to worry. This is, you know, it's gradual. And he will take you there gradually over time. And each time you obey and that you flow with the Spirit, you're going to be freer. And you're going to feel better about the next step. And pretty soon you'll find yourself deeper than you ever thought you could go. And I'm learning to go wherever the river flows. And you know why I'm learning? Because I'm not fearing. Because wherever the river of God flows, there is life. And those trees by the side of the river of life, they are growing beautifully, and their leaves never fade, and their fruit is there. So go deeper. It was a joy, and I left time for us to have some questions. So I'm going to turn this off because I don't want to be on speaker for that.